And haven't you been enjoying the study of 1 Corinthians around here? Praise God. This chapter tonight that we're going to be speaking about deals with the subject of marriage. And so we're going to try to have a little fun studying the Word of God tonight. Praise God. Because I believe, first of all, that marriage is fun. Can I get a witness? Amen. Praise God. Marriage is fun. And I also think that church should be fun too. So as we are studying the Word of God tonight, we're going to try to have a little fun, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I'm going to require your help in just a few minutes. But the Bible has a lot to say about marriage. It really does. If you go to any Bible bookstore, it has probably the most books about marriage on any subject there is. And one of the reasons is because so many people struggle with that. Even inside the church, people struggle with that particular topic. So we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tonight. And as we go along, I'm going to ask you to turn and look at some verses with me. But first of all, I feel that it's appropriate to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 18. And we'll get started that way. How about that? Genesis 2 and 18 says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.'" Praise God. So that's where we're going to start, and we'll get into 1 Corinthians. Let's go to the Lord tonight. Praise God. We ask that you would help us, Lord, in every endeavor tonight, God, as we study your word. We ask, God, that you would touch us, that you would be with us. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would just open our eyes to our understanding regarding this subject. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone say amen. Praise God. You can be seated. So that particular scripture says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.'" So God says it's good that we would have a partner. So marriage is for a partnership. And so we need a helper. As humans, we often find it very difficult to be alone, and yet we find that marriage is equally troublesome as well. It's very challenging. If you're married, you probably could say amen about that sometimes. It's very challenging at times. And we find that in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has a lot to say about marriage. That's because the area of Corinth, this particular area, they struggled with marriage. They had difficulty within the Corinthian society with this particular topic. And marriage is a big problem in our society as well. Amen? It really is. We find that many are in our society are married, but unfortunately only a fraction of those would say they're happily married. And so we should be able to say not only that we're married, if we are married, but that we're happily married. Amen? Yeah, I hear one back here. But so many people struggle with that. And so the Corinthians obviously were struggling with that. And the Corinthians had wrote a letter to the Apostle Paul asking him some questions about that particular subject of marriage. And here we find in chapter 7 that Paul is trying to address some of those questions regarding marriage. In the Corinthian culture, we find that divorce was very prevalent. It was rampant. In fact, marriage had become a very trivial thing to the point where it was often discarded and dismissed. And it said that people were married almost as much as their age sometimes. If they were in their early 20s, sometimes they could be married up to 20 times in that particular society. That's hard to believe, but marriage was such a trivial thing in that particular society. And so the idea had begun to spread in the Corinthian society that they wondered if it was even a point to even get married because it was such a trivial thing. And so one of the best ways to avoid problems in the marriage was to avoid marriage altogether. And so the Corinthians were kind of concerned that maybe the idea was that we should not even get married. We should not even entertain the thought that this is something that we should do. So the idea began to spread, particularly if you wanted to be spiritual, and that the most spiritual among them, in fact, would remain single or celibate. In fact, that idea creeped into the church a little bit later as well. And some religions in our society still endeavor to do that today. Supposedly, the most spiritual remain celibate. And it's still reviewed that way in many religious circles. But in the Corinthian culture, they had been deceived into thinking that perhaps leaving their spouse or to abstain from marriage would make them more religious. So there was a lot of confusion about this particular society. Sometimes it's very easy to get confused about marriage. It really is. In fact, some men have said that they're very confused when their wife says, "I'm not mad. I'm hurt. I'm disappointed. I'm frustrated. I'm peeved. I'm irked. But I'm not mad." You know, that's a little confusing sometimes. It really is. That's confusing to a lot of men. Some men are confused when their wife says those five little words, "I hope you're happy." Well, ironically enough, when she says that, oftentimes my wife doesn't really look happy when she says those words. So it's hard for me to be happy. And so when she says those things, I don't know really how to react. So it's a little confusing because I get the feeling that while she's saying, "I hope you're happy," she doesn't really seem to be meaning it. So that's a little confusing. So there were some questions within the Corinthian society about marriage, and so Paul seeks to address some of these things. So we'll take a look at beginning at verse 1. He begins to answer these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So the Corinthians basically are asking whether it's good to be married or not. So in effect, Paul is telling them that it's good to be single. It's not evil to be single. It's okay to be single. That it's good not to be married. Now you may be thinking, well, no, it's not. It's not good to be married, and particularly if you're approaching a certain age. Hey, I've been there. You know, you think, "I hate this. I hate not being married." But that's one of the things that we're going to learn tonight, that Paul is saying that it's okay. It's okay to be single. That it's proper to be single. This is where we have to trust God for our future and not just endeavor to make things work for ourselves. That we're going to believe God. We're going to trust God. And in fact, the scripture talks about that we should trust God with all of our heart and lean not into our own understanding. We've got to just trust God that He's going to work things out for us. And sometimes we're so busy trying to work those things out for ourselves that we just kind of want to speed along the process. And we really miss out. Because God has a plan for us. He really does. So oftentimes we try to rush those things without seeking the proper counsel. Many times we need to, first of all, make sure that we're dating a believer. We need to make sure that we're dating someone that has been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost and repented of their sins. And even sometimes that's not enough. We need to make sure that we're pursuing someone that loves God, that really loves God more than anything, that's putting God first. And just because they're in the church sometimes, that doesn't necessarily mean that's the right person for you. So we have to talk with pastor. We have to counsel with parents. We have to make sure that that's the right decision for us and make sure that we're praying about that along the way that God is talking to us, because love is a decision. I hear so many times people think, "Well, I just fell in love with that person." But love is a decision. And it's a decision that you need to be in prayer about. It's a decision that you need to make sure that you're following the heartbeat of God regarding that person. It's one that's made with not only the mind and the spirit, as well as the heart. We can't just go by the heart only. We have to do it with our mind and our spirit. Sometimes if we just do it with our heart, our fleshly desires will get involved. And we have to be very careful about that. It's sometimes so easy to get caught up in, well, all my friends are getting married, so I need to get married. Or you know, it looks like I'm the last person in the youth group that's not married. Well, we can't just rush God. We have to make sure that we're just following the plan that God has for our lives. Amen? Praise God. I was 31 when I got married. So I understand, you know, sometimes you're just eager. You're just wanting it to happen. But we have to make sure that we're pursuing the plan of God and we're not just trying to make that happen ourselves, because that's when we could get in trouble. We can make some very poor decisions. And since love is a decision, we want to make sure that we're making the good one, right? Praise God. But marriage is complicated, and many people think, I'm better off just avoiding marriage altogether. But Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians that it's okay to get married, and it's okay to be single. In fact, the Jewish influence said that you were incomplete if you weren't married. So that had kind of crept into their society. Well, I'm just incomplete if I'm not married. And sometimes we can feel like that too, amen? We really can. And sometimes they begin to think too that well, and they kind of labeled each other, well, you're just a sinner if you're not married. So Paul is addressing some of these ideas that had infiltrated the Corinthian church. The goal of marriage, we have to remember, should not be just to get married. It's to making the right decision. And he's not necessarily saying that it's wrong to be married or it's better off to be single. He's simply saying that being unmarried is okay. It's good. It has its benefits. And if those of you that are unmarried, you can probably relate to that a little bit. It does have its benefits. But sometimes we overlook those benefits because we want to get married so much. Praise God. Verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Because of the immorality that was happening there in Corinth, and likewise in the world today, Paul is encouraging those who might be tempted to engage in immoral behavior or to commit fornication or sexual relationships between two people that are not married, to marry. And our society, like the Corinthian society, is dominated by the attraction of sex. It's dominated by sexual temptation. We see it in the media, and we see it everywhere we go. In fact, just walking through the mall, you can be tempted. You really can, because people wear such little clothing anymore, everywhere. It's not just at the beach. It's everywhere now. So just walking through the mall, you can feel that worldly carnality just very present. We have to be careful about that. So Paul is saying that it's better to be engaged in a permanent relationship with a man or wife than to be tempted to engage in a sexual relationship outside of marriage. So tonight we are talking about marriage, a walk in God's calling. And Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Praise God. And sometimes we talk about marriage in a lot of ways, but we don't always talk about it in church. So oftentimes we've gotten a very disproportionate view of what marriage should be about. It's very common in our society, but oftentimes we don't really deal with this subject too much in church. The Bible says marriage is honorable, marriage is enjoyable, marriage is pleasurable. It really is. Genesis 26:8 says this, and it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Marriage is pleasurable. Now, that's an interesting take on that. You have to love that terminology, but Isaac is really saying, he's there, you know, with Rebecca, and he's really saying, baby, I'm the lucky one. I'm the lucky one here. He's sporting his wife. He's caressing her. He's loving that. And marriage is pleasurable. So there's going to be a chance for us in just a few minutes for this to turn a little bit interactive with those words a little bit, okay? So when I say that happens, okay, when that happens, I need for you guys to participate in the audience and say, maybe if with your spouse, look at them with stars in your eyes and say, baby, I'm the lucky one. Or maybe just say it to yourself, because there's going to be an opportunity for those that are to say, baby, I'm the lucky one too. All right? So just play along. Just indulge me a little bit, okay? When I say, when that happens, baby, I'm the lucky one. So, but marriage also provides not only pleasure, but marriage provides provision. Verse 3. Let's take a look at this. Provision. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So it was God's intention that man provide for the woman's needs, to provide sexual intimacy, to provide affection, loving his wife, nourishing his wife, satisfying his wife, cherishing his wife, just making sure that he meets her needs, because marriage provides provision. Okay? Ephesians 5 and 25, we get an example of this. It says, husbands, very familiar passage of scripture, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And if we skip on down to verse 28, it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth what? Himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So the thought of this text is that the man is providing for the woman's needs, that the wife is providing for the husband's needs. So they're both satisfied in the marriage relationship. They're not tempted by Satan. They're not tempted by the enemy to stray outside the marriage relationship. They're not tempted to go out and indulge themselves with somebody else. Marriage is a mechanism to express their affection for one another. Marriage is a way for pleasure. Marriage is a way for provision. And the very act of sexual intimacy with your spouse strengthens your love for one another. Amen? Can I get a witness out there? Praise God. So marriage provides provision for one another. When that happens, we can all say, baby, I'm the lucky one. All right. Baby, I'm the lucky one. When that happens, when we're providing for each other's needs, we are the lucky ones. We really are. We're the lucky ones. They're the lucky ones. We're strengthening each other. We're providing pleasure. We're providing provision. And that's God's intention. Verse 5, defraud ye not the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you, not for your incontinency. So there are times when you're going to agree, perhaps, when you're going to agree to give yourselves to prayer, to give yourselves to fasting, to refrain from spiritual intimacy with one another, because you're using this particular time to try to draw close to God. And just as you would use fasting from food as a time to refrain from things that are pleasurable, you're indulging yourselves you're refraining from indulging yourselves because you're trying to draw close to God. Just simply as you would refrain from eating food, because I find pleasure in food, don't you? I really do. And so when you do that, you're saying, God, I'm putting you first. And so likewise, this verse is telling us we can do that by coming together in prayer and fasting and avoiding that sexual intimacy with each other. And we only want to do that for a period of time. We don't want to do that for weeks. We don't want to do that for months. We want to make sure that it's for a very short time period so that you can come together so that the enemy doesn't tempt you. Amen? Paul's being very plain here. He really is. This is a very plain chapter, and I'm trying to keep it simple. I know we have youngsters in here, so I'm trying to keep it simple, but it is a very plain chapter, and Paul is trying to teach us solid stuff here, so this is going to help us. Verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Paul's saying, I'm aware of your needs. I'm aware of your desires. I'm aware of what you have need of, and I'm not commanding you that you need to get married here. But I am very aware of your urges. I'm very aware of your desires. And I'm suggesting that marriage may be the best thing for your life. I'm suggesting that you may actually benefit from getting married. Because I understand that you're gonna experience some difficulty if you don't. Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner and another after that. Paul is basically saying, I would that you were like me. I would that you would try to be exactly like me, that you were single like me. So we find here that Paul is currently single. Now, it appears that Paul is currently single. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, and it was a requirement for members of the Sanhedrin to be married. So perhaps he is now a widower. Perhaps his wife has died. We don't really get any kind of indication in Scripture, but the indication is that he is now single and that perhaps he had been married at one time. And he says, but every man hath this proper gift of God. And so he's saying, I'm not married, and I wish you were like me. I would encourage you to be like me because this is a gift. This is a gift. Everyone cannot remain single, but it's a gift that God gave me. It's a gift that God has given me. So some have been given the gift from God, and they're single. Some have been given the gift from God, and they're married. So wherever you are, you need to be content with that. You need to be satisfied. If you find that right now, you know, you perhaps not just you, but you know people, and oftentimes, I've experienced it myself. It's kind of the running joke as you get older. Well, you just need to get married. You just, you know, it's just that time. You know, you're 62 and you need to get married. It's time. Or you feel like you're 62 anyway. You're really 25, but you feel like you're 62. But sometimes it can be a running joke sometimes. And sometimes people are wondering, well, it must be because they just can't pick up their dirty socks off the floor or something, the reason they're not married. Or, man, she must really have bad breath or something. I mean, there's got to be a reason that she's not married. Or, you know, I guess he's just a mama's boy. And, he's got some personality quirk about him that he just can't find a date or something. Something's got to be wrong. Well, let's don't look at it like that, because that's a gift that they're single. And sometimes we don't necessarily think of it in terms of that, but we really should. It's a gift. Paul said, each man has his own gift, one in this manner and another in this manner. To be able to live singly, that is a gift from God. Praise God. To the one that is married, that's a gift from God. So regardless of which place you find yourself, God has given you a gift. And you have to treat it like that. And when that happens, we can all say, baby, I'm the lucky one. Because whether we're married or whether we're single, that's a gift from God. And we should think of it in terms of that. Not just begrudge the fact, well, man, I got to find a date. I got to get married. No. Or if you're married, man, I got to get this woman away from me. No, that's not what we should be saying. It's a gift. We should treat it like that. 1 Corinthians 7 and 32 says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. When one is married, they're preoccupied with their marriage. They're preoccupied often with the kids and with the family. That becomes the central focus of their lives, just worrying about their spouse, worrying about their family and how to care for those things. And the single person doesn't have to deal with that. And that's why Paul really is so enamored with this concept, because imagine if he were still married. We may not be reading some of these books that we've been so privileged to read in this New Testament here, because he may have not been able to travel so extensively to write these letters. It was because that he was single that he was able to go to these different places like Rome and Corinth and Ephesus and all these different places. It's because he was single. If he had been married, he may not have been able to do that. When you're single, you have more availability to serve the Lord. That's basically what Paul is saying. If Paul was married, he may have not been the missionary that he came to be. And verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. God uses single people. He really does. God used Paul. And if you're single tonight, he can use you. He can use you. He wants to use you. If you're single, you shouldn't be at the point where you're saying, I got to get married. My life is just such a waste. It has no meaning. It has no goals. It has no value because I'm single. You should never think of it in terms of that. God wants to use you right where you are. If you're single, God wants to use you as a single person. You don't have to feel that you're insignificant. You don't have to be ashamed that you're less than other people that are married. You don't have to feel that you're less than what you're capable of being. If you're single, you should be proud of that fact. You don't have to feel like you're not qualified to do certain things in the ministry. It's a gift from God. Praise God. Hallelujah. You don't have to feel ashamed. If you're single, you don't have to feel like that you're missing out on anything. You shouldn't feel that way. If you're single, walk in God's calling. If you're single, work in God's calling. If you're single, serve God where you are. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. God will use a single person. He's wanting to use every single person that he can. And you have more availability sometimes than many of us married folks. You're able to do things. You're able to travel. You're able to give yourselves in such a way where you can stay out all hours of the night serving God, working for God, doing things for God. He wants to use you as a single person. Praise God. Hallelujah. So if you're single, look at it as God's gift. Praise God. God wants to use you as a single person. Praise God. If you're single, he wants to use you. Praise God. When that happens, all right, single people, when that happens, say, baby, I'm the lucky one. Amen? Because he can use you. He can use you to travel. As a married person, I can't go all the time like I could as a single person. I just can't. As a father, I just don't have that opportunity. But if you don't have those responsibilities, you can serve God in that capacity because you have more availability. Use it. God wants to use you. Verse 9, but if they cannot contain, Paul tells them, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. This could also be stated that it's better than burning with passion. God doesn't want you to burn with passion. It's better to go ahead and get married if you're going to burn with passion. If you're going to be so focused on that person, if you're going to be so focused on getting married, perhaps it's better if you do get married. Many believers in the Corinthian church had come to believe that sexual relationships were just wrong. and that avoiding marriage was the best thing. So we've got to be careful that we're just not getting married just to settle, that we're waiting for God, that we're not so desperate to get married because we're having trouble controlling our urges. We're having trouble controlling ourselves. But Paul is saying it's better to get married than to burn with passion. So regardless of whether we're married or whether we're single, we should walk in God's calling. Amen? Philippians 4 and 11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul is telling them, you know, I've just learned that this is best. Often we want what we don't have, don't we? We really do. I see so many people, young people in particular, they want to get married because they're single. And yet I see so many people that are married and they wish they were single again because they made a poor decision. And now they regret that decision. Now they regret marrying that person because they really didn't, I don't think they really prayed about it. I don't think they really sought God about that decision. But they were just convinced that that person was the right one. How is it that you can think that that person is the right one, be so convinced, and a year later, several years later, you come to hate that person? That's really sad, isn't it? It's very tragic. But yet that's the society we live in. Praise God. And Paul says he realized that he could be content wherever he found himself in life. And for you and I, that's what we have to do. We have to be content wherever we find ourselves in life. Because if we find ourselves doing that, we can say, come on, baby, I'm the lucky one, right? If we can be content wherever we are, if we can find ourselves being content if we're single, if we can find ourselves being content if we're married, then we really are going to be the lucky one. We really are. Amen. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 7 and 24 says, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be." Verse 27, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." Basically saying it's okay to marry. It's okay to be single. If you're married, walk in God's calling. If you're single, walk in God's calling. Praise God. Wherever you are, walk in God's calling. That's the important thing. Praise God. Apparently, Paul had been asked about the wives that had become Christians, but their husbands had not been converted. Well, what about that situation, Paul? What should I do in that situation? Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." Paul is saying, I'm giving you some directions that do not come only from me, but they come from the Lord. And you need to pay particular attention to this, that the wife is not to separate from her husband. Why? Because God hates divorce. God hates divorce. We find in Matthew 19 and 6, and we could go to a lot of scriptures here, but this one says, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh." How many? One flesh. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Once you're married, you become one flesh. Don't separate. Don't divorce. You're one flesh. Act like it. God ordained marriage and it becomes a picture of his relationship. It becomes a picture of your relationship to each other and his relationship that he wants to have with the church. So marriage becomes a picture of God's calling. It's a covenant. It's a symbol to the world, till death do us part. And don't let any man tell you otherwise. You're one flesh. 1 Corinthians 7 and 39 says, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." So we can draw a comparison here between the natural marriage and the spiritual marriage. We've got to love God with all of our heart. We should love our spouses likewise, amen, and not want to be separated from them, not want to be divorced from them. Loving our spouses should supersede all other love except our love for God. Marriage is for life. Marriage is for life. To ensure that works, we've got to make sure that we're marrying the right person, that we're only dating people that have repented of their sins, been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, living a godly life. Not that it just, that happened sometime in their past, but that they're pursuing the presence of God now, that they're pursuing after holiness now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 11 says, "And if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife, but to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And if the husband which hath, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be so pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." Paul is basically saying the Lord hasn't given these special instructions, but if the wife is the unbeliever and she wants to live with her husband, should there be a divorce that happens in that situation? Paul's saying no. No. Why? Verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy?" Why? Because you have a influence in that house if you stay. Because you're a believer and God can use you in that situation. Praise God. Verse 15, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. If the unbeliever leaves, let him leave." Just let him leave. If the unbeliever divorces a believer, let him leave. You're not under bondage, Paul's saying. You're no longer bound. Well, I think I'll just fight this situation. I'm just going to stay and fight it because I want that person to be saved. Paul's saying, don't do that. Verse 16, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So should salvation, should your being a believer affect your marriage situation?" Verse 17, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." Praise God. You musicians would come. Paul's saying your belief, your salvation, it shouldn't change anything about your marriage situation. You don't have to separate. You don't have to get a divorce. You don't have to give up your sexual intimacy with that person. It doesn't change anything. Paul goes on to explain, verse 18, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." So the apostle is saying, if you were circumcised, if you were Jewish and then you became saved, you can stay that way. You don't need to become uncircumcised. If you were called in uncircumcision, don't be circumcised, because that's really not what matters. That's nothing. That's not important. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you're pleasing God right where you are. Praise God. What matters is that you're keeping God's commandments. What matters is that whether you're single, whether you're married, none of that really matters. What matters is that you're pleasing God right where you are. Verse 24, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." Above everything, above our natural relationships, a man with a woman or a woman with a man, we are called to have a relationship with God. Whether we're single or whether we're married, our highest calling is to make sure that God is our highest priority. Amen. Praise God. So we can be content right where we are. We can be happy if we're single. We can be happy if we're married. But we've got to put God first. Amen. Praise God. Why don't we all stand? Hallelujah. Paul's given us some practical instructions tonight on living for God right where we are. So whether tonight, if you find yourself single, that's okay. If you find yourself married, that's great. Praise God. But most importantly, we want to make God number one in our lives. Praise God. If you feel that way, why don't you just make your way to these altars right now? And let's just call upon the name of the Lord. He really does have a calling for every one of us tonight. Hallelujah. Marriage is something that we can walk in God's calling in. Being single is something that we can walk in God's calling. If we're widows, we can use that to walk in God's calling. Wherever we are, let's just make sure that we're walking in God's calling tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why don't we just all lift our hands right now? Let's just all do something to say, God, I really do want you to be number one in my life, God. There are some decisions that I have to make in my life, God. Oh, Lord, and I need you to help me, God. I'm perhaps single, and I really do one day want to get married. God, I need you, oh, God, to help me find the right person. Oh, hallelujah. And if you're married and you're struggling in your marriage relationship, know right now that God wants to help you. Know right now that God wants to your marriage to be better than it's ever been. And it can be if you walk in God's calling. Hallelujah. Wherever we are, let's just make sure that we're pursuing the presence of God. That let's just make sure that we're walking toward Him. Hallelujah. The scripture says, if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. Hallelujah. Is there somebody here that wants to get a little closer to God tonight? Oh, let's just begin to worship Him. Let's just begin to praise Him right now.